an amazing Torah here. It says in the Talmud, Shabbos, page 88. It says, it talks about the whole experience of the Jewish people standing at Sinai. So one of the stories is like this. It says, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi taught. When the Jewish people, B'shasha ala Moshe l'marim, the Jewish people are encamped at Sinai, and Moses goes up to get the Torah. So the angels, welcome, come on in. The angels said to him, they said to God, Ribono shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Ma li yilud isha beinenu, what does one conceive, born of a woman? Do you hear those words? Born of a woman, what business does he have among us? Yes, yeah, so Moshe had come up to the angels' area, to heaven. So he said, L'kabel Torah bo. He came to get the Torah. Angel said, Amru lefanav, chamuda genuza, shegenuza lecha tshameos, tshivim arba doros, kodim shnevar olam, the most precious and hidden treasure that you had hidden before you, hundreds of generations before you even conceived of the idea of a world. Okay, all of this is very cryptic stuff. We're going to have to understand what it means. But you have this hidden treasure, and you're going to give it to humanity. You're going to give it to flesh and blood. Basar v'dam. Ma enosh ki tizkerenu. What is man, anyway, that you would remember him? So, Bobby speaks Aramaic. What is, when we say enosh, what does the word mean? Nitnashe minan. Lo nitnashe minan mesechet bavakama. It's to forget. Nishiya is forgetting. Right? It also means human beings. Nashim are women. Anashim are men. But it comes from the word forgetting. What are these forgetful beings that you would remember them? Ma enosh. You can see the beauty of the pasuk. Ki tizkerenu. What are these forgetful creatures that you would remember them? And so they ask God to give the Torah to them. Tanahu t'chala shamayim. Give your glory to heaven. So Moshe, God says to Moshe, Moshe, answer them! Moshe, answer them. Why doesn't God answer them? This is like a parlor trick, you know? My kid could answer that, right? Like, what is this? So he says, Moshe, answer them. So Moshe says, I'm afraid that I will be consumed or burnt up by the breath of their mouth. So Hashem said, well then, grab onto my kisei hakavod. Yeah, and echoz b'kisei kvodi v'chazor lahem tshuva. And give them a response. Grab onto my throne of glory, and then you'll be safe. Right? There's no burnsies or something when you're holding onto the cloud, right? And give them an answer. Okay, so he did so. And Moshe said, it says, I'm the Lord your God, who took you out of Egypt. Did you guys go down into Egypt? No. So then what business do you have with the Torah that says, I'm the Lord your God who took you out of Egypt? All right. I mean,
is the same Torah up there for the angels?
I don't know, right? Like, what could it even be? I mean, it's an excellent question you're asking. So, welcome. Do we have enough chairs? Are we... Yeah? Oh, good.
Don't the sages say, Rabbi, that Hashem looked into the Torah before he created the universe?
Yes.
And from the Torah...
Right. Okay. So the second thing Moshe said is, you shall have no other gods before you. Do you live among idol worshippers? Do you live among idol worshippers? That you might be tempted to worship a false ideology. We can live in a world where everybody's running around talking about things that make no sense at all and are false and silly and stupid, and we can be deeply tempted to nevertheless follow them. So we can have everybody marching in a parade where we know it's just completely silly, and yet we are tempted to go march anyway and say, yes, 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 I support you, and I'm also compassionate, and I'm wonderful, and welcome to the bathroom. Welcome, whichever one you want, right? And there's a massive desire, even though it's completely irrational and ridiculous, to think that there's no such thing as gender identity at all. There's no such thing as a gender. It's just whatever you feel at this moment. Right? And yet you and I can know this. If you ever want to know what the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah was, this is it. This is exactly it. It's where you intellectually know something to be ridiculous, and yet you're deeply pulled to say, I want to go along with that. I want to march in that parade. I want to support that. You understand? It's happening right now in our lives. And that was what it means. They had a desire to worship idols. You know it's stupid, and yet you have a tremendous pull for it. Yeah, this is a very deep thing I'm sharing with you. I mean, I really believe this with all my heart. So Moshe then says, remember the Shabbos. Do you do work? Do you do work that you would need a Shabbos?
They do work. Doing God's work.
They don't do malacha. They don't need Shabbos.
Doing God's work is work.
Well done. Do you? Apparently not, right? Apparently they don't do any malacha. I have a proof. It's a Gemara in Shabbos, Daf Pei Tes, Amud Aleph. Right? So we'll have to discuss it. But you're saying good thing. I mean, why is it not work? How would we properly define malacha and Shabbos that it's not related to an angel in any way? And then Moshe goes on, he says, it says, honor your father and mother. Do you have a father and mother? Do you have a father and mother? Okay. So we have spoken about this Gemara in the past. I want to share with you a whole new level of insight into this. And that goes like this. The Gemara says about the death of Rebbe, the author of the Mishnah. Perhaps one of the most important figures in world history. The oral Torah that we have today is thanks to him. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. It is axiomatic in the works of Kabbalah, and we'll try to understand an insight into what this means, that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi shared a spark, a spiritual identity, a soul, something with Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi shared one with Yaakov Avinu, and that the Nasi, his name Yehuda HaNasi, stood for Nitzot Shel Yaakov Avinu, spark of Yaakov Avinu, and there's all kinds of fascinating connections between them, and that's really for another shiur, but it'll tie in a little bit. Now, okay, so Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi is dying, and he raises his 10 fingers up. Klape Maiwa, towards heaven, heavenward. He raises his hands and he says, Lord, Master of the universe, you know that I never got any pleasure from this world, even in my pinky finger, even my etzba katana, my small finger. Saging expression, I didn't enjoy the world, even my small finger didn't enjoy the world. So my leg didn't enjoy it, yeah, my kidney. Even my small face, a funny expression. And Yehi Ratzon Milfanecha, may it be your will. Shiyehe Shalom B'menuchasi, that I have a peaceful rest. That there be peace in my resting, in my death. And a voice came out from heaven and assured him that he would have a good rest. All right, that's what it says. Comes along the Chida and says something sensitive. He says that sometimes the word etzba katana, which means small finger, is a euphemism for the male sexual organ, and that Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was saying, even in the area which is hardest for humanity to control, I never had any pleasure. Now what does it mean he never had pleasure? The Gemara describes Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi being one of the wealthiest people who had every food in the world on his table. He had, the Gemara says, the most exotic vegetables that had to be imported. I mean, in those days, right, there was no cold, like, they didn't have the same methods of transportation. He was so wealthy that cost was never an issue. Mendel, welcome! There's a spot up here too, wherever you're comfortable. I'm so glad to see you. So, you know, the Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi was a wealthy, wealthy man who had the most delicious foods on his table. He had tznon and chazeres in yemos hachama and yemos hageshamim. Whatever season it was, he could get radishes and lettuce. No one else could get it. But money was no option. No object is what I meant to say.
He lived in the land of Israel, right?
He lived in the land of Israel. He was fabulously wealthy, right? And he enjoyed life. He was rich. Yeah.
Rabbi, could it mean that sometimes you have things in this world but the pleasure is what you're looking at, but if you have the world idea of Olam Haba, that you're not fully taking pleasure in the things that you have in your own.
Beautiful. In other words, it must be something along the direction that you're going, that he got pleasure as we would understand pleasure, but it was not the pleasure that we're used to describing. There was something different. He didn't get that pleasure. So it may be, and I think that the direction that we're going to go tonight is that he got no personal benefit or pleasure from what he was doing. It was not personal.
Doesn't it just mean that the moment he was getting that pleasure, he was
totally for heaven. It was totally for a larger purpose. It was for Hashem. It was not for himself. It was not for himself. Why is this so crucial? Well, it says an amazing, amazing, amazing thing. The Svarim Brin. There's another midrash, which says that when God wanted to create the world, a group of angels, the same group of angels, spoke up and said, "Don't create humans. Don't create humans. They're false. They commit murder."
Does it say Enosh this time too, or does it?
So they use the same verse. Ma Enosh ki tiskarena. Yeah, they decided that human beings shouldn't be created. Don't do it. So it says that God took his little finger, reached it out between them, and burnt them up. I'll read you the words. Yeah? So he said, Na'aseh Adam, he asked the angels for their opinion. Should I create man? They gave the wrong answer. So they said, well, can you tell us what people do? How do they behave? So he showed them ISIS. Right? He showed them what human beings have done throughout history. So they said, Ma Enosh ki tiskarenu? What good are human beings? He must have. They said, why would you bother with such a type of person, right? He showed them any one of us, you would see that within 5 minutes on the same day, we could do something so incredible and so unthinkable. Right? Human beings are so full of contradictions. Could be so noble and so low within minutes, right? So they said, what value is a creature like that? So God took an etzba katana and burned them up. So what's the etzba katana? So we already said, that represents the area of sexuality. What does that mean? That was the response to the angels. And that was Moshe's response. So the angels say, what is one born from a woman doing up here? Wow. And what's the response? Do you have a father and mother? No, then you don't deserve the Torah. What in heaven's name is going on? There were four people in the Torah who died. Right? Four people in world history, rather, who died by the advice of the snake. Be'itav shel nachash. Explain the commentaries. Had the snake not given Chava advice, which she accepted, then death would never have come to the world. These people never sinned enough to deserve to die, but they died because death came to the world through the advice of the snake. Now, the advice of the snake is itself a fascinating claim. Why the advice? Why not eating from the tree? No, it's taking that advice was the real danger. Okay, so we're going to try to understand all of this. But on a very straightforward level, we can understand let's see the best way to put this into perspective. You know, the experience of Gan Eden is ruined because Chava and Adam decide that they want to be something else. Well, go. Come, make yourself comfortable. Here. Start colonizing this side. You know, there were the four people who never sinned. The four people who never sinned are different than Adam and Eve before the Chet. Because they come post-chet. Now, does anyone remember who the four are? Very important.
Benjamin,
the son of Yaakov Avinu.
Yishai,
the father of King David.
Eliyah.
No. Kilav, the son of David. And another very important father.
Son of David.
Amram,
yes. One of King David's sons, King David's father, but not King David. Not King David. So we've said many, many, many times that King David is way more impressive than his father or his son. Yeah, how many people do you know named Kilav? Go to a Moshav in Israel somewhere, you'll find a few Kilavs. You won't find a David anywhere, maybe it's a middle name. But a Kilav, there'll be 50 of them. You know? Kilav and Ma'ayan, right? And Priel and all the great names that we love. But the reality is every one of us probably has a David, if not as a sibling or a parent or a child or a relative, right? I mean, I have just told you in the past, I think my father and I last year were sitting at an L.A. Dodgers game, and the fellow next to us was a nice Latino gentleman who was very enthusiastic whenever the Dodgers threw a strike. He managed to belt out a loud noise every time anything might have gone the way. So that made the game exciting. And another thing he told us is that his name was David, because his mother used to read the Psalms. Mm. The impact that David HaMelech made on mankind was staggering and unbelievable, and he wasn't perfect. So that's always a very important thing. Greatness is not a function of not making mistakes. Mm. Greatness is a function of doing great things. Mm. So you can mess up, so you'll do tshuva. But if you don't do great things, you don't get anything great by having locked yourself up your whole life and never gone out on a limb. So do great things. And it lehavdil, but it's true, my wife's grandmother, Yocheved, great Rebbetzin, used to say to older singles, she would say, just get married and have a kid. So you'll be divorced. If it doesn't work out, you'll get divorced. But at least you'll have a kid. Isn't that something? In other words, you gotta try. You gotta, what's the worst case scenario? Isn't that something? No, so it's an important perspective in life sometimes. Obviously, it has to be done more intelligently than that. We don't just run and do foolish things for no reason. But the idea of like, what's the worst case scenario? You fail? Okay, but there's a chance you'll succeed. If you don't try, there's no chance in a million years. And then at least this way, you won't be lonely and you'll have tried and you'll have a kid. You understand? This is what she really used to say. This is a woman who made more than 100 shidduchim. Very great. Rebbetzin Jaffin. Rebbetzin Jean Jaffin. Safta Yocheved. Okay, so why is this so important? One of the people who died without ever sinning, his name was Yishai. King David says, "Ki avi ve'imi azavuni v'Hashem yasveni." He says in Psalm 27, "My father and mother abandoned me, but Hashem gathered me in." Now, when did his father and mother abandon him? So Rashi says, when a father and mother conceive a baby, they're both in it for their own pleasure. And then, this is Rashi, and then they each flop, right? He rolls over on his side of the bed, she rolls over on her side of the bed, but Hashem sees to it that a child is created from this experience. Wow. The Medrash goes so far as to say, and it's Rashi's really quoting of Vayikra Rava, where the Medrash says that they're each desiring only their own pleasure, and it goes out of its way to say, to make it sound, he quotes another pasuk, right, be'avon, right, chulalti imi. It describes, the pasuk has escaped me at the moment, but it describes chet to the mother and avon to the father in the conception of a child. Explains Reb Tzadok of Lublin, in the area of sexuality, there is an element of yetzer hara that cannot be removed from that behavior. After the sin of Adam and Chava, it cannot be removed. It's the most physical part of a human being. It's so fundamental. In fact, if you don't have that, you're not a human being. So that you can't keep the mitzvahs until you're bar or bas mitzvah. And halacha only defines bar or bas mitzvah by when the person is sexually capable. So that we need to know exactly how many hairs they have developed and all other signs to tell us whether or not. It's fascinating, right? So that's the definition. So Reb Tzadok says that the four people that died by the bite of the snake, by the advice of the snake, it does not mean that they died without any sin. It means everybody is created with a certain relationship to the nachash that you can't get rid of. Every human being is created with a certain level of flaw and challenge that you can't get rid of. And that is described as if it were the snake in the Garden of Eden. Of course, it's not. There's no physical snake in your... Right? But that's the image, right? And so Yishai, who's one of the people, says Reb Tzadok, who died without ever having made a poor choice, nevertheless, King David identifies that in my conception, there was a human act that was more than totally altruistic. And therefore, every person dies because of the Shoresh HaTaiva, because of the root of Ta'ava that each person has, says Reb Tzadok. And that's what it means. They died by the advice of the snake, meaning now it's inside of all of us. We'll explain more. So this is very crucial stuff, because we just learned that even the most perfect people are not perfect only in this one area. By the way, the Noam Elimelech and others say the reason that there's a bracha on basically everything but sexuality is because it's something that cannot be done even by the biggest tzaddik 100% l'shem shamayim.
Wow.
So we said Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi. Right? Rabbi Benassi got to some point that's as perfect as a person can get, apparently, right? That's what he said. I never got. And yet, there's no bracha made on it because people cannot reach.
But if we're saying that no one has ever...
Then we'll have to figure out what does it mean about Rebbe, right? What does it mean about Rebbe?
Not Abraham, Sarah, no one.
Not any person, correct. In other words, this is something that by definition, as long as a person is human... cannot be. So a person who never sinned, made one sinful choice in their life, still has this, and it's not their fault. There's nothing they're doing wrong. Okay. On some level, we believe that the angels will make sort of the question that Judy is asking a very strong question. They'll say, okay, so human beings just can't get past this. They're fundamentally of that world, and they cannot be perfect enough. What is this guy doing in heaven? Moshe comes up to heaven. What is one born from a woman doing here in heaven? Isn't that a good question? Now you understand the question, right? What is one born from a woman doing here? Fundamentally, the way that they were conceived. Now, the thoughts and feelings and emotions that are present when a child is conceived is very, very, very powerful. It's everything about that child.
You could change his consciousness, his soul.
That's right. You change the level of Yetzer Hara. You change good and bad. All kinds of things. Now listen, you have to understand, right? It's
I'm just saying.
No, you're absolutely correct.
Every time you want to think something positive,
without,
all the bad things come in. All the negative thoughts come
right,
in.
Right, do not think about lampshades. Right? What do you think?
You know,
no, it's very important to understand. This is a very big challenge, but the idea is to the extent that a person can correctly focus... then the child would seem to be better. And yet no human being is going to be better than Moshe. And guess who his father is? Amram, right? And nevertheless, every one of those people still has this problem. This problem doesn't go away. King David says it about himself. It's unbelievable, really.
I think I remember correctly, Yisha was also called Nachash or something. Wasn't Yisha called Nachash?
I don't remember. It could be. I don't remember what you're referring to specifically.
One of his nicknames or something was Nachash.
Maybe. So...
you're saying Moses was had the right to go to heaven because his parents conceived him to be
just
a savior?
The opposite. In other words, just the opposite. In other words, Moshe Rabbeinu, despite being from the most wonderful parent, the angels still turn to him and turn to God and say, what is a guy like this who's born from man and woman doing here in heaven?
But his dad had no sins.
His dad had no sins. And yet the one place where there's still a connection to like the snake in Gan Eden... the Itav Shel Nachash is in the area of Tashmish. It's in the area of sexuality. It's something you can't get clear of, and that's why we said, the Noam Elimelech and others say, that there's no bracha on such a thing. Because on some level, it remains something incurable. But at this stage, the angels are claiming there's something wrong with you. And that's what's referred to as the Etzba Ketana. Lav lo kol etzba'ot shavot, it says, when referring to a personal area. And so the etzba ketana, Hashem takes his etzba ketana and burns up those angels. As if this is not only is this not a good claim, for some reason that is what deserves the Torah. And in fact, Moshe says that. He says, do you have a father and mother? No, then you don't deserve the Torah. Did you go to Egypt? So what is the business about going down to Egypt? Did you guys go to Egypt? So it says like this. It says an unbelievable thing. The Arizal says that when it says Ve'avarti be'eretz Mitzrayim, we say in the Haggadah, God says, I went through the land of Egypt, me and not an angel. What does that mean? So he says, had any angel gone down into Egypt, they would have turned completely wicked.
Huh.
Because angels would have been influenced. The level of impurity was so strong that no angel could have withstood it. So God had to come down himself.
Wow.
Don't you think that's a powerful report retort that Hashem is... giving the angels, I mean, the fact that the language uses that he burned them up, burned being a play on of one of the orders of the angels, the burnt one, if you will. And number two, Hashem himself, this is almost midrashic to me, because Hashem in the end cannot be guilty for the natural creation that he made.
Of course
not. And
the
fire that he endowed us with. And I also remember reading last week.
That's why it's so important for us to continue on.
Isn't
because there's
going to
be a punchline.
For a man, isn't it basically related to
the word fire?
Word for fire.
Yes.
Verb, enthusiasm, passion. It's what drives the human race.
Yes.
And that brings us back to the psalmist saying, "What is man? Blah blah blah. He's created a little lower than the angels, but in the end, you go back to the Book of Jubilees, which is pseudepigrapha." but it still embodies a certain rabbinic tradition. Angels must pay homage to humanity because we are in the image of God made. That's all I'm going to say.
Okay, thank you. Okay, so certainly we are not attacking God here at all.
No.
We are simply learning these Gemaras, and Moshe does a stellar defense, but right now we're explaining the question. So the angel says, the angel cannot make it through the land of Egypt, cannot make it through the land of Egypt without being destroyed.
Yeah. Right.
Right? Okay, so, mm-hmm. By the way, yeah, sorry.
Does an angel have the Bechira?
No. Angels do not have free will.
So then how could it be?
If you take a dog who has no free will and you stick his paw in a socket, mm-hmm. right, will it get electrocuted or not?
Yeah.
It sure will, but what about the fact that a dog doesn't have free will? So we don't have that question. Spirituality is a real thing.
Water or sparkly?
And so the negative influence of wickedness and wicked people will truly seep over and have an impact on the angel. We'll have to understand what that means. What is an angel even? We haven't even defined the word. But that's a very crucial idea. Human beings, though, have the ability to be in Egypt and come out. So Moshe says, did you go down to Egypt? No. In other words, had you gone down there, you'd never made it out. But we made it out. With all the damage we had, we made it out, never sinking to the 50th level of Tumah, because there was always a part of us that was connected despite every challenge. So that's already something. That's already a big deal. So let's understand this more. By the way, the Zohar that the Arizal quotes, and it's exactly quote, whatever, those who quote the Arizal bring the Zohar, where it also says that using, the Arizal goes on to explain, that using the name of God,
mm-hmm.
is not something to worry about as much as using the name of an angel, he says. Because when you use the name of an angel, I don't know what this means. When you use the name of an angel, so then if things are not so pure around you or inside of you, so things can attach whatever it means to that name.
Whoa.
But to the name of God, nothing can touch it because God is fire, Esh Ochla, God is a consuming, nothing can touch. So God goes down to Egypt, he's set. So human beings manage to be in Egypt. This is a very empowering message.
Mm-hmm.
You and I can be in very challenging places that mm-hmm. even an angel couldn't make it.
Is that why they were waiting for, you know, they would ask Moshe or the Redeemer what the name of God would be?
I don't understand your question. Well, they would ask Moshe.
When Moshe said, if I go back and they would ask me, what's his name?
Yeah, so how do you explain? Oh, the name of, saying the name.
As opposed to an angel.
That's an interesting point.
Use my name? I mean, why he went by his, why Moshe had to ask him his name? Is that what you're saying?
That's interesting. Speaking the name in Egypt, I don't know. He's saying even about today. Okay, so in any event, yeah.
So we can't, we can be in a place where the angels can't be. It's fine, but we did stoop to the lowest level. Right?
No.
It was a miracle that Hashem.
No, we only got to the 49th level, right?
You almost got there.
They never got to the 50th level. You get to the 50th, you can't come back.
It,
angels could not have held on.
Wouldn't we have gone there anyway if Hashem had not intervened?
So there is a talk about us being gotten out just in that moment, right?
Yeah.
An angel couldn't have made it for hundreds of years up to that moment. And obviously, also, I would tell you that the reason that we made it out at that time, the reason we made it out was because apparently we were ready to go. We deserved it, right? We had... There was tremendous merit within the Jewish people. They didn't change their name and their language, and they never snitched on each other, and
right.
they were committed, and they believed the ones, only a small percentage made it out.
Oh, boy.
Right? In other words, it's not as if we made it out of Egypt and didn't deserve it. It's just it was right then. It was right the time. It was urgent. We had to act right then, had we not, you know what I'm saying?
Probably
yeah.
They never snitched on each other, but doesn't Moshe say, Atah yadati, that this is the reason?
Achei noda hadamar. Yeah, let's talk about that afterwards. That's a good question. Okay, so now let's start to go in a little bit of a different direction for a minute. But the principle would then be Rebbe holding up his hands and indicating that in no part of my choices in life did I ever get direct benefit simply for myself would then mean as follows. Even though it's impossible in areas, certain areas of physicality to be completely for the sake of heaven,
okay.
you can take those feelings and you can take even those emotions and you can turn them to spiritual productivity. Even that. In other words, it's not despite having a Yetzer Hara that you can be great. It's because you have a Yetzer Hara that you deserve the Torah. So the Kli Yakar says that the reason that we eat chametz in the Beis HaMikdash, the Shtei HaLechem, on Shavuos, every single time it talks about like the Lechem HaPanim or any of these other breads in the Beis HaMikdash, loaves, it was always matzah.
Matzah.
It could not rise. Now, it was probably closer to something a little puffier, maybe like a lafa or something, but it was totally halachically chametz. I mean, halachically matzah. It could not be chametz. You're never allowed. Kol se'or chametz, you can't have it. Because se'or represents the Yetzer Hara. That's the Kli Yakar says. So on Shavuos, he says, since the whole holiday celebrates us getting the Torah, and we said to God, right? Moshe goes up, he's speaking for us. It's the nature of the holiday. Why does God want Moshe to answer? Because if you're going to lead the Jewish people to the understanding that they deserve the Torah, you have to lead them not to be ashamed of their humanity, but to deeply appreciate their humanity. So the question is, Moshe, can you answer me? So he says, grab onto my kisei hakavod and respond to them tshuva. Says the Shlo HaKadosh. Hashem was hinting to him what the response is. Teach the angels about tshuva. Meaning, just because you made a mistake and you're filled with desire, it's the game's not over. You can still fight and you can still do tshuva. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Tshuva. And you can turn that sin into a mitzvah. Even your things and your areas in your life that seem to be failures, your experience in Egypt, which must have impacted you, can be turned into a mitzvah. But that's not all. That's why it says, Achoz bekisei kavodi. Grab onto my throne of glory. So here's what it says. It says, Gedola tshuva. Tshuva is great. Shemaga'at ad kisei hakavod. That it reaches all the way to the kisei hakavod. Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha. In Hosea it says, do tshuva all the way up to God. So, welcome Danny. Got the
so
easy chair right here.
So we channel our energy, sublimate our desires, and allow Hashem to elevate us. To
something along
heights.
Those lines. Something along those lines. In other words, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Elokecha means, do tshuva, Jewish people, and you'll reach all the way up to Hashem, your God. To the kisei hakavod. Now there's another expression that we say in davening. We say, ein shikcha lifnei kisei kivodech. Anybody recognize this? There's
what?
No forget on high holiday davening. Ein shikcha lifnei kisei kivodech. There is no forgetting before your throne of glory. Lifnei kisei kivodech. There's no forgetting. God doesn't forget anything before his throne of glory.
Is it
but,
our no forgetting that we can't forget? Or
no,
or
the idea is that God never forgets. That's the basic message of the thing. But doing tshuva, Rav Tzadok of Lublin writes, that when a person truly does tshuva, God says, I forgot about the mistake. You forgot about it, I forgot about it. You'll forget. You won't even identify with it anymore. It'll be like some memory that you barely remember and you can't feel it and it's not part of you anymore. That's tshuva. Isn't that something? It's almost like an adabat. I can't believe that I'm the same person.
We're forgetful beings according to the angels who
we are.
Us, but God, by choice, forgets.
No, it's more than that. Right, it's more than that. The forgetting is tshuva. The idea that you can have done something but disconnect from the negative part of it and only improve from it.
Right.
Is tshuva. So it says tshuva reaches all the way to the kisei hakavod. There's no shikcha, there's no forgetting in front of the kisei hakavod. But above the kisei hakavod, so to speak, anything can even be forgotten because there's an opportunity to improve oneself to such an extent, not despite one's yetzer hara, but because of it. Now, let's take another leap here. On Shavuos, we have a custom to eat dairy. Custom is to eat dairy. So where does that come from? So there's one approach that goes like this. Reb Shimshon of Astropolia says that if you eat dairy, the custom really was to start with dairy and then go to meat.
Okay.
So to sort of break the meal up into two parts with different loaves of bread. So some people say, since you need a separate loaf, if you're eating a loaf with milk, you can't use the same loaf for meat.
Is that right?
That's the halacha. And so in order to force you to have two loaves at a meal, because on Shavuos was the day of the Shtei Halechem, the double loaves, so they had a custom in one meal to eat both. Shem Shemastropoli says another reason. He says, there's a midrash in the Shocher Tov, the Midrash Tehillim says, that when God said to the angels, and the angels and humans were arguing, right, Moshe is arguing with the angels, and saying, we deserve the Torah, and they say, no, don't give it to them. So Moshe said, remember when angels came down to Avraham? He says, yeah, they ate meat and milk together, didn't they? Little child comes home from school, says the Midrash, a little boy comes home from Cheder. And his mother says, here's some milk. And he says, oh no, my Rebbe gave me some meat at lunchtime. He says, a little six-year-old boy knows enough to tell his mother that he won't eat meat and milk together. Right? He'll wait after eating meat before he eats milk. And you, right? There was none of the Medrash doesn't say, he'll say, oh, my family has Dutchman hug him, so we wait 34 minutes, right? That's not what the Medrash says. A six-year-old kid knows not to say that. Nonsense, right? I mean, I don't know that there's really, I don't think there's a Dutchman of 37 minutes. I think that was just a kid in my seventh grade class who was making that up. Right? Right. We probably had that same kid. You know? That's it got around real fast. That's right. So, right? In other words, a kid knows. So the angels are being told, by Moshe, you blew it when you came, you come down to this world, you don't have an opportunity to do mitzvahs, but we can. And they shut up. That was the answer. So it's obviously the same theme, but it's coming from another angle. And so we have a meal where we properly differentiate between milk and meat. We start with milk, maybe clear off the table, wash out our mouths, do it right, then we eat the meat, and therefore we show, that was the Shimshon of Astropolia's approach, we show how we have the ability to properly distinguish between meat and milk, which the angels did not. The angels did not. In fact, it says, Avraham Avinu, Kiyem Kol HaTorah Kula, Kiyem Avraham Avinu Kol HaTorah Kula, Afilu Eruv Tavshilin. It says that Abraham kept the entire Torah down to Eruv Tavshilin. Literally, that means mixing cooked foods together. And what we do is before, when Yom Tov goes into Shabbos, so if you want to prepare for Yom Tova l'Shabbata from Yom Tov to Shabbos, so you start the preparation before, and you do what's called Erev Tashilin, and you have, you got to think, right? You have everything together before Yom Tov that you already started preparing your meal. So it's like a rabbinic thing. So the idea is Avraham kept the whole Torah down to some minute rabbinic things. Okay, he didn't divorce anybody. And he didn't divorce Sarah, and he didn't perform Yibum, and he didn't destroy Nir Nidachas, and he did, there's a lot of mitzvahs you can only do if you're a woman, and if you're, so he couldn't keep Tafresh Yud Gimel mitzvahs in the physical sense, but in a spiritual way, he was keeping all the mitzvahs in his own way, down to the most minor rabbinic things that would come later. Comes along the Das Zakenim, the Balei Tosfot, and they say, Afilu Eruv Tavshilin, means even mixing together of cooked things, meaning even meat and milk. Unlike the angels who mixed meat and milk together, the Avot kept the Torah down to the point of even mixing foods together. Now here's the question. Why is that all the way up to? That's a major mitzvah that we learn at 6 years old. It's not Eruv Tavshilin, which most Jews have never heard of. Every Jew has heard of meat and milk and no eating cheeseburgers. Every single Jew that has heard one thing about Judaism already knows no cheeseburgers. Right? Avram kept the whole Torah down to such... Imagine I told you there's a guy, he's so religious he won't have a cheeseburger. That doesn't make sense, right? What does it mean?
But angels don't appreciate food, I don't think, right?
Correct.
They don't need it for physical nourishment.
Certainly not.
What is Eruv
Tavshilin
again?
Eruv Tavshilin is the process of preparing from Yom Tov to Shabbos, so you take two foods and you set aside your meal, and then you can do things and light candles and do other things to prepare for Yom Tov to Shabbat, which you normally wouldn't be allowed to do otherwise, but since you've already started before Chag, so it's a rabbinic... okay.
Oh, it's rabbinic.
It's a rabbinic thing. The idea is even down to... Right? Others say Eruvei Chatzerot, right? Others say it was Eruv's right around courtyards, and there's other Gerson.
Don't some people think that Abraham served the milk first and then meat after?
Yes,
just
yes,
like
that's the normative
Lewis?
Approach. Yeah, that's what we learned in school.
Okay.
Right.
I've heard that like a lot. So.
Right, but
that.
This Midrash says explicitly that the angels
so
didn't do it right.
Didn't do it right. They messed
couldn't
up.
Couldn't be that Abraham Avinu.
Could be.
On purpose.
Yeah, it could be he served it right, and then they
no,
served
no,
it.
No, fed him that, so
oh.
Then they wouldn't have this argument that would lose.
So let's explain. Let's explain what does it mean. What does it mean that the Sinai day is a day of meat and milk done properly? And there's a lot you can go in. What does meat represent? What does milk? But just on a basic level, eating properly, right? The principle would be that coming down to this world is one thing, right? And doing mitzvahs is one thing. But to be able to refine yourself all the way until the point where you can eat, and you can eat for Hashem, and every bit of food that you eat, right, becomes a mitzvah, and it becomes to the point that you know just the way God wants you to eat, is something, listen, Avraham Avinu, like we said before, kept the Torah in a very spiritual and abstract way. The Torah was still not given down to earth. It says that he kept Pesach, right, before they had left Mitzrayim, baking matzahs and sitting, Hishanu Tachas HaEitz, the Zohar says it's Sukkos, so it's Pesach and Sukkos at the same time, and you understand, all of this is in a metaphysical sense, in a spiritual and emotional sense. Avraham managed to spiritually fulfill everyone. This is how the Ohev Yisrael explains this.
Like the inner dimension of it?
Right. What a mitzvah is, he was able to do. And Yitzchak and Yaakov. So Yaakov could marry two sisters if he understood the reason, because he'll fulfill the mitzvah in a different way. So it says, for example, that when Avraham said, I refuse to take even a shoelace. So it says that's how he fulfilled it. It sits us in tefillin. When Yaakov whittled around the sticks, so it's like tefillin. Right. That's what he brings, right? Other different examples. They were capable, and then you can look to those mitzvahs and figure out what does it have to do with tzitzis, and how does it work, and how did Avraham perfect in a certain way those ideas in his own human experience in the way that we might have at Sinai. However, we have to know that they kept the Torah in a way that was totally physical too. All the way down to the foods they mixed together. Isn't that something? Even the foods that Avraham Avinu ate was a fulfillment of Torah. Meat. Milk. It got down to the physical world in such a concrete way. It wasn't just abstract. Avraham was not just a man of abstract ideology. This got down to the actual bites of food that he took. Shavuos is the day that we celebrate not having an ideology that's abstract, but having a Torah that is relevant, that comes along with 613 mitzvahs, that comes along with it's not for angels, it's for people. It's not for priests sitting off in caves who have to sublimate their desires. It's for human beings. The first words God said to anybody, to humanity, as soon as he gave the Torah, was go back to your wives. Shuvu lechem la'alechem. Now I want you husbands and wives to go back to your homes together. They were prohibited to each other in advance of getting the Torah. You have the Torah, I want you to be intimate. That's really unbelievable. It's really unbelievable. But the answer is not, and I want you to know something, even discussing this, it's a hard thing, because ideally one would only discuss even slightly sensitive topics like this in very small crowds and with very individuals, and we have to be careful, you know, to say things in a careful way. But at the same time, how are you going to reach people about it? People go their whole life feeling unbelievable shame and challenge in these areas, largely based upon Gentile beliefs. So this is very, very important. In other words, this is Shavuos. This is Moshe's whole conversation with the angels. When a person is standing there, so to receive the Torah, it is not despite me being a human being. This is it. We have a Yetzirah. Now I'll share with you even something more incredible that will start to tie this together even more. You know, the Gemara says in Shabbos that when Hashem gave Adam HaRishon his life, he made him a perfect person. When Adam ate from the tree, Adam and Chava, so filth, zuhama, came into mankind. Spiritual filth. When the Jewish people stood at Sinai, that filth went away. The Zohar makes it clear, and there's many other proofs to this. The Chida proves it from the Gemara as well, but the Zohar says it clearly. There's Targums on Tehillim and other places. When they worshipped the Egel, the golden calf, then the filth came back.
Oh.
Unfortunate, right?
So they didn't.
But not to the same level. In contemporary Hebrew, the word zuhama mizuham means like infected. It's an infection.
Yeah.
Yeah, a person, my fingernail's mizuham. You know, I gotta wash it off. It got a little infection, I gotta keep it clean, right? That's what you would say in contemporary Hebrew. But it means spiritual, you know, grime. At Sinai, they were cleansed.
It didn't last long. They'd be in that
higher
state.
That's right, they didn't keep it too long. The question is, what is it? What happened at the Chet Adam Rishon? What happened when they sinned? What happened when they sinned that was then sort of corrected at Sinai, but then failed again at the Egel?
So,
that's okay, Danny. That's all right. I'd rather go. It's going to distract me too much. Cool. Yeah, it's going to distract me too much, so I'm going to leave it. Okay. It says like this. There's a pasuk in Koheles chapter 8, which says, Mi kehechochon, who is like the wise man? Umi yodea pesher davar, who knows what things mean? Chachmas adam ta'ir panav, the wisdom of a person lights up his face. The oz and his brazenness, panav yeshune, will change his face.
Oh.
Transform his face. Oz is strength, right? It also is azut, right? Which can mean brazen. Oz kanamer, right?
Is it good or bad?
So here's what it was. The Medrash says here in Koheles Rabba, Mikeh HaChacham Zeh Adam HaRishon. Who was wise? This is Adam. Adam HaRishon was wise.
Okay.
And he knew the secret of things. Yodea Pesher Davar Sheperash Shemos Lakol. Because he gave names to every animal.
Mm-hmm.
Adam gave names to every animal. So that was his wisdom. Okay. The wisdom of a person lights up his face.
Not plants.
So Reb Levi says, now, the truth is here, it just says he gave names to everything. The pasuk says to the animals, but now, then it quotes, the heel, the ball of Adam's heel, his akev, would light up so much that it dimmed the sun.
Wow.
The sun was dull compared to the spiritual light that emanated from the heel of Adam HaRishon. It says the Medrash, if his heel created so much light, can you imagine what his face must have looked like? The Oz Pan of Yeshuna, why don't human beings look like that anymore? Mm-hmm. Right? Why don't we look like that anymore? Oz, because of his brazenness. Because God said to him, did you eat from the tree? So he answered brazenly. Right? It doesn't say because he ate from the tree. It's because how he answered. What did he answer?
The woman you gave
me. This woman you gave me. Right? So who did he blame?
The woman. God, actually.
That's right. He blamed God. You understand? He didn't blame the woman. He blamed God. The woman you gave me did this.
And Kava blamed the serpent.
Had he answered correctly, he'd still be glowing and he'd still be in Gan Eden.
Like
I'm just reading a Medrash.
So that is the
sin. Why isn't he glowing? Yeah. Listen to the words. He's not glowing because when God said to him, did you eat from the tree? He responded brazenly, so God changed his face and threw him out of the Garden of Eden. Had he answered correctly, he'd have been able to do tshuva.
Mm-hmm.
But he didn't do tshuva. He dodged. Passed the buck, right? Instead of doing tshuva, instead of owning up and doing tshuva, and then we would still be in Gan Eden. The Gemara says, Ha'omer echte ve'oshuv. Echte ve'oshuv. Brazen says, I'll sin and then I'll do tshuva. I'll sin and I'll do tshuva. They don't help you anymore. So one of the Hasidic Rebbes used to say, I think it was a Baruch of Mezhmitz, he used to say that it's only if you do it twice. If you say, I'll sin and then I'll do tshuva, this is the first time they would help you. That's why the Gemara says it twice. Adam Rishon would, he says, Adam Rishon would have been able to be, to if he would have immediately done tshuva, even if he had in mind, yeah, one day I'll do tshuva, Hashem will give you one more chance. But if you try to make that a pattern, forget it. And he made it a pattern. He said, no. And then later he tried to do tshuva, it was after too many times, and now it's a big process. So let's explain. What does this have to do with naming the animals? You know what the big sin was? Adam and Eve said, welcome, Josh.
Hey.
Nobel section's over here.
Section.
Just maybe grab a chair from the back. So the... Let me grab a chair. Put this here. The beauty of this idea, naming all the animals. In Hebrew, the naming of the animal isn't just understanding a name. Well, we'll call that one a dog. The gematria of the animal is going to be significant. The shape of the letters that make up that animal, the word kelev, which means like a heart, is going to be significant. And the fact that it's 52 and it's nosal behema lachma and the behema is also 52. Every detail about every animal that Adam understood was like the deepest reason why there is this animal in the world.
So that it can't be that he came up with it. Adam came up with it.
He was able to see it. Hashem came up with it. Right? Hashem came up with it because that is a kelev. But Adam was able to see and understand why did God make an elephant and a hippopotamus and a rhinoceros and this one and that one and all these different kinds of gorillas and apes. And he saw every one. And then he says, you know, if we eat from this tree, we could be like the angels. Yisim Kelohim, says Ibn Ezra Kemalachim. We can be divine. We don't have to be human. Yeah? You know, we don't have to be me. I could be him or her or someone else if I just eat from that tree. Mm-hmm. You know, I'm supposed to work in this life, but I heard if you go to the certain Rebbe, he can give you a blessing. And then you don't have to work anymore. You'll just get what you want. Right? You know, now there's big Rebbes who are big tzaddikim. It depends what attitude you go in for the blessing. But believe me, there are plenty of people that are just looking for a shortcut. There are plenty of us that, and it's every one of us. We're all looking, you know. Maybe I could be like him. If only I'd be like her and like him. And the next one, so the last of the Ten Commandments is, don't want anyone else's thing. If you've really gotten the Torah, you have no interest in even looking outside of yourself. Who cares what anyone else has? It's totally irrelevant. All that matters is you, naked, with nothing and nobody. So Adam and Eve are sitting there. You know, how could you, says Hashem, how could you, wise man who named every animal, have eaten from that tree? You wanted to be like an angel? Don't you get that the entire purpose of mankind is that there, the world is that there be human beings? Yeah. And that those human beings serve Hashem? And that an angel is a very distant second to a human being? Right. Very distant. Now that means then that at Sinai, Adam HaRishon, right, is the filth that came into humanity goes away when a huge group of people realize Torah belongs to humans, not angels.
Right.
And that filth disappears. Because when the human being knows what he is and what he's supposed to be and takes the Torah from heaven where by the angels where it did belong, as long as humans believe it belongs to angels, they don't have the Torah. And it does belong there. And then let's go to the Egel while everybody's still following me. So now we get to the Egel. And the Egel, the golden calf, works like this. The Jewish people say, Zeh Moshe Ha'ish. This guy Moshe. We don't know what happened to him. Let's make ourselves an Elohim. Mm-hmm. We can't be led by a man. Men are unpredictable. They can go missing. Right? Zeh Moshe Ha'ish, says Rabbeinu Bechaya. This Moshe is nothing but a man. He's just a man. We need a name. That brings back the filth. When you forget that, no, it's humans that we value, not...
This Elohim is the same Elohim as angels.
Same Elohim as angels. We'd only say Elohim if it meant human. So they said, let's make an Elohim. Ela Elohecha Yisrael. They turned to the Egel. We need something divine to lead us. This is an unbelievable thing. The human quality is what we celebrate on Shavuos. So we have to eat. Because we have to eat. You understand? We have to eat bread. Yetzahara. We have to recognize and celebrate your weaknesses are your greatest possible asset. I'll give you one example of how this is so. If there's anything, you know, it says in that same Gemara that we quoted about Tshuva, we quoted it last 2 weeks ago, that Reish Lakish is the one who taught that how great it is that Averas turn into mitzvahs. Gedola Tshuva, that when you do Tshuva out of love, your sins turn into your mitzvahs.
Mm-hmm.
Your sins can turn into mitzvahs. Unbelievable, right? So, what does that mean? So it means something very powerful. You have somebody who is making it. I think maybe we even gave this example. You have somebody who's really struggling with anger. And they have a hard time. You know, they get really frustrated and they act in anger. Mm-hmm. So they have two friends, right? One is a guy who never got angry once in his life, doesn't know what it means to be angry, never lost his temper. You can do whatever you want to him. He doesn't care. And then there's another guy who used to completely lose his mind every time anybody, you know, cut him off in traffic, you know? And somehow he has learned to really control himself and be patient and calm. Who would you ask advice to? The completely perfect one or the one who had a really checkered past but has now really figured it out? Certainly the second one. Yeah. Not only that, the worse that guy was, the more insight he's going to have. Mm. Some of the greatest drug counselors were themselves really bad abusers. Mm-hmm. But that was why they're so good at helping to understand right. other people. Which means then, if you have something that you've never been... If you could give the best advice at it, you could be the best at it. In the area that you struggle and have challenged, you can be far superior to almost any other area in your life. Because in every other area you can be average, but in this area you can excel.
Hmm.
So if there's one thing that just gets to us, so God says to the angels, I'm going to burn you up with my little finger, because the human being can reach the level of Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, where he can turn even his taivas and even his mistakes. He's not going to turn into a priest who's perfect. He's going to turn into a perfect person who's using that for mitzvah. You understand? Who everything becomes a mitzvah. Who has children like David HaMelech come out. You think it wasn't a mitzvah to have David HaMelech? I mean, he did his very best. So there is an element of sin. So what? I'm going to use that too. and I'm going to build a wonderful family with that element of sin. They take away the Yetzer Hara. It says there would eggs wouldn't hatch. The whole world wouldn't survive. To know how to use the Yetzer Hara and to use the humanity within us to make ourselves superior and fantastic people. If you ever find yourself feeling bad about who you are, that's the sin of Adam Harishon. If only I wouldn't be human. If you feel bad about your choices, that's okay. Make better choices next time and use your history to be a better person. And then everything is a mitzvah. But if you feel bad of who I, if only I would have been born this way with those parents and this family and this nonsense. The whole thing is that whoever you are is your greatest asset. That's Shavuos. It's the most, so you want, I want to tell you something. Any convert was there at Sinai. That's the one holiday we know. We don't know that they came out of Egypt with us. They didn't. They stood at Sinai. They were there for Shavuos because the definition of knowing that it doesn't matter where you come from, wherever you come from, there's a place for you with Hashem, because every one of us fundamentally has that challenge. Oh man, I know it doesn't matter where you come from. In fact, it only matters where you come from. You understand? It's not a negative. It's only a positive. So we celebrate it and we worship it, and it's the most unbelievable thing. So what do we read about in Shavuos? We read about Rus. We read about the one woman who's the chief convert, right? She's the one. She's the hero. And not only that, we read about Rus as the great ancestor of David HaMelech. Mm-hmm. David HaMelech, who is the one who makes real mistake and is able to turn all of that into Mashiach. Because as the Svarim say, when Mashiach comes, he's going to turn everyone to tshuva and turn the whole world around. So in order to do that, you have to have your own experience. You have to come from Moab, and you have to come from Sodom with Lot and his two daughters. You have to come from Judah and Tamar. Whatever you have in your past, good job. You have so much opportunity right now going forward. All you have to do is sort of disconnect yourself emotionally from it by doing tshuva. You regret the choice, but you don't regret the result. You don't regret the result. You don't regret. It's unbelievable what you have. Now, that's also Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi. Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi is the leader of, he's the Nasi, right? He's the leader of Judea, of Yehuda. Yeah. That is Yehuda, is Mashiach ben David. That's the line, comes from Yehuda HaNasi. So I want to encourage everybody. I want to encourage everybody to not buy in to any message, even if it sounds very religious, even if it sounds very inspired. If what you walk out feeling is, boy, am I a lowlife? Boy, do I, right? Then it's not a religious experience. It's a terrible, terrible tragedy. If you walk out feeling, boy, am I incredible, that doesn't mean that you don't identify, I could even do better things. Boy, is my potential endless. That is Matan Torah. That's the giving of the Torah. So the Jewish people stood at Har Sinai, right? It had to be an experience where we know an angel is nothing. And the angels say, we say in Davening, Misharsov Shalim Zelazeh, the ministering angels ask God, Aye Mekom Kavodo, where is the place of his glory? They look at the world, like you could look if you're watching the news and you're looking at, where's God's glory? Where do you see a world that reflects? But they don't know, says Reb Tzadok and the Takanas Hashem, and they don't know that when a person sits and struggles internally to try to do the right thing and manages to overcome the incredible challenge that it is to wake up and do the right thing and do a mitzvah. So that is the greatest possible glory to God that could ever possibly come. So as we head towards Shavuos, you know, we have to know this. We have to know this to be true. That listen, without studying Torah and doing the mitzvahs, there's no hope for any of us. I hate to blow anybody's, you know, mind with that. But without doing what Hashem wants, there's really no hope. But it's the most unbelievable thing. It's the most unbelievable achievement because you can value being a human being. You don't have to take any one part of your body, not even your smallest finger, and nothing becomes for you. Everything can become for Hashem. None of it is my own hana'ah. I was living this world for myself. There's a little for me, a little for God. You'd be shocked. I mean, you'd be shocked how many people I meet that have that real approach. They say, listen, it's very hard to be so religious. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll only watch this many movies. And I'll be modest, but like I'm not going to be that modest because that's crazy. So I'll sort of, right? In other words, the way they've built their entire life is that some for me, and then some I sort of have to sacrifice off to like the gods. But like I'm not going to sacrifice that much. It's a hard way to live. It'd be much nicer to live in a world where we could totally embrace the things that we want and desire and figure out just how can I get those feelings and those experiences in a healthy and emotionally solid way and not have to feel that I'm walking around sort of in a bifurcated life where there's two different parts and two different masters. That's Shavuos. Yisteira HaSinai, Na'aseh V'Nishma. I know whatever you're going to tell me is going to make me so happy. It's going to be so fantastic. It's going to actualize my humanity. I mean, we have to do the mitzvahs. We have to learn Torah. But it's unbelievably fantastic. Anything short of that is wishing, if only I were an angel. You see, if I'd be an angel, then I'd learn so much Torah. If I'd be an angel, I'd stop talking Lashon Hara. You know, if I'd be just like that guy, who's a big tzaddik. You know why that tzaddik? Someone told me on Shabbos this week. You know, the Lubavitch Rebbe was a really big tzaddik. He didn't have a Yetzirah. Nonsense. Baloney. It's not true. You're saying he was a nobody. It's saying there's nothing we can learn from him. You're saying he had a Yetzirah, and he fought it like the best of them, just like Moshe had one, and David had one, and right? And if you fight your Yetzirah, right? If you battle it, and you accept it, and you appreciate that you have it, because if you not had it, you'd be a worthless creature. So the Shavuos will be a fantastic experience like you've never had before in your life. And that's all that we have to say. Mm-hmm.